The Rambam tells us at the very beginning of the laws of Taniyos, of fast days, before he even gets to the discussion of the particular fasts that we are accustomed to, that the Torah itself requires us to fast when we face a particular crisis. And one who does not fast or does not repent or does not take some cognizance in prayer when the people of Israel faces a crisis, such an individual is unfortunately not responding properly. And chalila, God forbid, if one thinks that crises that befall the people of Israel are what the Rambam calls a mikra, a happenstance, this is considered to be a cruel behavior. It's cruel because chalila, it could beget additional crises. The purpose of a crisis is that we should wake up and understand that we have to improve ourselves. It's a message from Hashem himself. When we had prophets, they would tell us exactly what the message was. They could hone in on what our shortcoming is that had to be corrected. We don't have, no longer have prophets. But if something is amiss among the people of Israel, there's a problem, we have to wake up and say, what are we doing wrong? How can we improve ourselves? How can we pray more? Can we give more charity, do more chesed, study more Torah? As recently as Friday, when this source sheet was printed, we knew there was a problem in Eretz Yisrael, but it hadn't yet reached the crisis that it is in at the very present moment. As we are speaking, as you all, I'm sure, are aware, since right after Shabbos, our forces are engaged in such a dangerous situation in Gaza. It's frightening even to think about. Just to contemplate it is if you don't shake, I'm not sure what's wrong with you. You just, it's frightening. We know from historically the difficulty of this kind of combat. You know, raining down bombs from the air, no picnic either, but you know, there's some distance. Getting involved in this kind of difficult combat in close quarters, we all know historically what that could mean. We need a Yeshua Hashem, we all need a salvation from Hashem, that our soldiers should come back safe. We have to say Tehillim, we have to do everything possible. And this is really the essence, the most important part of any fast. Let us take a look, therefore, in the sources, just to see, to reinforce this point. The point one, Chayovim lis'anos v'tishuva of Yitzayin Tammuz gimel tishuva asara v'teves, they had varam v'roim sh'iru behem. These are because of past tragedies that took place. And the Mishnah Berurah quotes the Pesuk in Zechariah, tells us what the I'm just skipping it to save time, what the four fasts were. It's all my series of Sarah Batavis, which is in the 10th month of Tavis. And why do we have to fast? Fourth line. And they had Sarah She'iru Behem, Tila Orer Halavavos, to awaken our hearts, the Fakeach Al Darkei Hatshuva, so we should involve ourselves in repentance. The years at Zichron and Masenu Haroim, it should remind us of our own evil deeds. Umase Avosenu Shayu Kamasenu Ata, our forefathers also sinned. At Shagoram Lahem Vilanu, Osa Natsaros Shabizichron Advaram Elu. Osa Natsaros. What do you mean, Lanu? Means the problems were happened a long time ago. Could be thousands of years ago. But you know what the Gemara Yishalmi teaches us? That Kol Dorj Lo Nivna Beis Hamikdash Biyomov, Ki Luchore Biyomov. Any generation when the temple is not recreated, not reinstated, is as if it was destroyed in that generation, which means, had we been any better than our ancestors, we would have the Beis Hamikdash. We're no better than they are. We can't say it's our father's fault, our great-grandfather's fault. No, it's our fault. Because we're continuing in their mistaken ways. Reading source number two, the last half. Shebezichron advarim elu noshuv lehetiv. We should realize these past mistakes and improve ourselves. As it says, Visvado esavonim esavon avosa. They will admit to their own sins and the sins of their fathers and realize that they are continuing these sinful behavior. Lachain, therefore, here's the punchline. Chayav called Ish Losim Elibo Biosan Ayomim. Everyone is required during these days Lifashpesh Bimasov to first put. What does Losim Elibo mean? To put your heart on it, literally. That we shouldn't be in apathy, in denial. We have to realize that we are in a difficult situation. And to improve ourselves, Veloshoven, to repent. Ki ein ha'ikar hatanis. As much as we're focusing today on the laws of a fast day, that's not the main thing. As it says with respect to Anshei Ninveh, Vayara Shemes Maaseihem. God saw their deeds. Chazal say, Es sakom vestanisam lo ne'emar. God didn't see their fast and their sackcloth. That could be perfunctory. Elas Maaseihem. Their deeds. Look at these next words. Amazing. V'ein hatanis ala hachonel l'tshuva. The whole purpose of the fast is a preparation for repentance. L'chein osam anoshim shekshu heimis anim holchim b'tiul. They fast, they take a walk, a spazier, they have a good time in the amusement park. U'v'dvarim b'teilim. And they're doing silly things. Tafsu ha'tafel. They've held on to the secondary, the fasting. V'heinichu ha'ikar. But they forgot about the most important thing, which is the tshuva, the repentance, the good deeds. Nonetheless, you shouldn't be a cardiac Jew. And say, you know, my heart is in the right place, lost in the libo, I'm not going to fast. No, that's also not, again, for those who are healthy, you have to fast as well as be involved in the tshuva process. There's a quotation fundamentally from the Rambam. This Rambam, as I said to you before, follows what I told you. After the idea that the main fasting which is found in the Torah itself is a fast for a current crisis, such as the current crisis we're facing right now, that our brothers who are on the front line, who are fighting in Gaza, they are every single moment in mortal danger. And every single moment we should be praying for them. Our hearts should be with them. Our thoughts should be with them. We can't go around our daily business. Now it's true, we all have daily business. This shiur happens to be particularly appropriate. We're learning about a tannis. But you know, there are other shiurim, and people are going to weddings today and doing all kinds of things. We cannot stop life in its tracks. But wherever we are, we should be mindful of the crisis that is existing at the very present time. This is the very yisod of tannis. And certainly now, today is the eighth day of Teves, and if time allows, we're going to discuss that. At least in principle, it's not just a one-day fast of Asara B'Teves. There are really 3 days that originally were part of a fast. I'm not talking about the fast 3 days. They served refreshments here. but in principle, we'll see that at one point in time, we had Megillas times, they fasted 3 days. And this is something which is at least in our mind, as we shall see soon, we should think about. And particularly when this present crisis exists. Okay, so this is our introduction to the laws of the fasts. Number 3, Hakol Chayovim Lishanos Arba Tzoma Salolo V'Osu Lifrod Geder. Very strange expression in Shulchan Aruch. Everyone is required to fast, and no one should break through the gate and not fast. What does that mean? What does that mean? Of course, everyone is obligated to eat kosher, and no one should break through the fence. We all know this. So the trick is found in source 4, Aleph. Also, Lifro together. Rotzaloma, says the Mishnah Berurah. Afalgav de maskinin b'gemara. De bizman de motzu gzeiros akam al Yisrael. Toli hadova b'ritzon Yisrael. What does that mean? The Gemara is as follows. The psukim, which are very, very significant and important psukim, that describe these fasts, is the first line of source 2. Tzoma Ravi, Vitzoma Chamishi, Vitzoma Shvi, Vitzoma Asiri, Vigomer. This is not a nice thing that Mishnah Berurah did. Vigomer means etc. Why wasn't he Gomer? Because it wasn't relevant to his discussion. Who knows? Raise your hand. Who knows how the pasuk concludes? Who knows? Who's a Baki in Zechariah Perek Ches? A Bikiya? Who knows how this pasuk concludes? Anybody? Correct. Yeh Lebeis Yehuda L'Sason U'L'Simcha L'Mo'adim Tovim. So these fast days are going to turn into holidays. And the Talmud asks, what's going on? Is it a fast day? Is it a holiday? What in the world is it? So the Gemara has what we'll call a tripartite division. 3 different epochs. when there is what we call Yesh Malchus Ve'en Shalom, there's no peace, and there's persecution, there's difficulty, it is a fast. When it's Ein Malchus Ve'en Shalom, there's neither nor, what they say, it's the best of times and the worst of times, right? It's the best of times, there's no Malchus, because there's no terrible persecution. It's the worst of times, there's no Shalom. Then, an amazing thing, unbelievable, you don't find this in Halacha too often. Ratzu mis'anim, ratzu ein mis'anim. If they want, they fast. They don't want, they don't have to fast. Incredible kind of a line. There's a volitional Judaism over here. You have to take your pick. Okay? When there'll be ein malchus v'yei shalom, when there'll be real peace, then l'sason u'l'simcha u'l'mo'ad tovim. So when Mashiach comes, they're all going to be holidays. In the very difficult times, there were mandatory fast days. And what we'll call in between times, it's optional. The Mishnah Berurah is very down in this option. Listen to what he says. Look what he says very carefully. Back to source 4. The Hainu, line 2. Im ratzu rov Yisrael v'skimu shlo l'shanos v'gimu tzomos horshus b'yoda. This is not what it says in the Gemara. It says ratzu lo ratzu. The Mishnah Berurah's extra chiddush over here is it depends upon the majority of the people of Israel. I can't opt out. I can't say, I don't want to fast. The majority are fasting. More power to them. I'm not fasting. According to Mishnah, you don't have that option. We'll see soon. Because for the poskim, the achshav for rotsu v'kiblu alem klal yisrael midor dor for osu lefrotz geder. The Mishnah Berurah interprets the Shulchan Aruch that one should not be poor together because it's a dependent upon the majority. The majority has accepted as a fast even in our what we'll call moderate times. And therefore, every single individual is required to follow that majority. And if one is poor together and decides not to fast, that's considered to be a violation. So writes the Mishnah Berurah, his interpretation of the Shulchan Aruch. There are certain individuals who disagree and say, no, Ratzu means personally. I want to fast, I don't want to fast. And if I don't want to fast, I don't have to fast. That's quite a remarkable statement. And there are individuals who are very lenient in these what we call quote-unquote minor fasts, quote unquote, minor fasts. And of course, as we shall see momentarily, if someone's health does not allow, we should not be fasting these fasts. Let's read again back to number 3, line 1, the end of the line. Mi ubros umenikos, women who are pregnant or nursing, shemitzaros harbe, ein lehisanos, they should not be fasting. Afilu ein lehisanos, even if they're not in terrible pain, Einon mechuyavos lisanos, they're not required to fast. Elishanogu lahachmir. In some place they're accustomed to be strict and to fast anyway. We'll come back. But dafka begimot somos, tishabav, everyone has to fast. Fine. Everyone has to fast. So what does this mean that women who are nursing and pregnant get a break? So Oz Beis in number 4. To bishah sherotsu vekimlu aleyan lisanos, when the people of Israel accepted the fast, hekilu lechatchila aleyan. When we accepted it as a people, remember the Mishnah Berurah assumes it's not a personal choice, it's a national choice. We made a choice in the beginning to believe with respect to women who are either pregnant or are nursing. How do you define these terms? Pregnant, you know, what do they say? There's no such thing as a little bit pregnant, right? Well, we'll see soon. Maybe there is. In Oz Gimel, Mistarba de Ubres Mikra Mishah Shehukar Havlad. Can you imagine what's going on? You have to show. Unbelievable. You have to show before that you're not considered to be pregnant? Nah, I don't believe it. But the Mishnah Berurah gives a concession. Maybe in the second line, 40 days after the conception, it's considered to be muberes if she feels pain. But less than that, he thinks she's like all women. Unless mitzta'eres harbor, she's in significant pain. In magershus chulsha, she feels weak, it shouldn't be strict. In my humble opinion, a woman who is pregnant for the moment she knows she's pregnant should not be fasting any of these three fasts. And should not be strict. I have a tradition from my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. I'm a machmir. Not a machmir in fasting. I'm a machmir in pikuach nefesh. That's what his grandfather Rav Chaim of Brisk said. He was very lenient. Don't fast from kippah. Don't fast. Rebbe, you're supposed to be a big machmir. What are you saying? So why? You're shom a machmir. I'm machmir in pikuach nefesh. I'm machmir in human life. And therefore everyone has to eat. So I'm also machmir in pikuach nefesh. Comes to these quote minor fasts. A woman who's pregnant from from the first day, if she knows about it, and we can't know about the first day, as soon as she knows, she should not fast. Not that she's not, she doesn't have to. In my view, she should not be fasting. And here's my even a bigger leniency. A bigger leniency. How did you find a woman who is nursing? She'll say, what do you mean, how do you define a nursing? She's nursing, she's nursing. That's not. I want to tell you another leniency of mine. She goes back to Rabbi Avadia in one of his storim, based on earlier sources. Any woman who has given birth in the last 2 years, which was a traditional time for nursing, as you probably know, in my view, is a menika for this purpose, and should not fast. Should not fast any of these, quote, minor fasts. Do a little bit of arithmetic. A woman who has a baby every 2 years and 9 months gets a perk. It's hard life bringing up children. It really is. But the perk is, she doesn't have to fast. And I know my wife, for many years, didn't fast any of these fasts. I told you, you're not allowed to fast. You know, if you just do a little arithmetic. So it comes out that you can go for a decade you only need 4 kids for a decade. Just you have to time it right. 2 years and 9 months, you get a break. Anyway, but these are important halachas for many of the people here in the audience this morning. That's my view. Okay. Now, what about children under Barabbas Mitzvah? So that's the last line in source 4. He discusses this issue. In my view, before the age of 12 for a girl and 13 for a boy, they should not be fasting these fasts. They should not be fasting these fasts. Because these fasts are based upon avelus, upon mourning. There's no chinuch for mourning. You know why? Because we hope that very quickly we'll have a geula shleima, there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more destruction. We're hoping that by the time this kid turns Barabbas Mitzvah, it'll be yontif, as we said before. So therefore, I'm very much opposed to youngsters fasting these fasts before Barabbas Mitzvah. Now, there's some disagree with me. I'm giving you my logic. Okay, let's go to source 5. Fascinating. Aside from these 3 minor fasts, Tisha B'Av is a major fast, and Yom Kippur is the major fast. There's a 6th fast. Again, let's get the hierarchy. Yom Kippur is the fast. The Torah requires you. Tisha B'Av is next in line. It's a mandatory fast. No, you don't cut corners. It's a full day fast, 24 hours, same as Yom Kippur. These fasts are only what? Only from morning until night. How do you define morning, by the way? Let's talk tachlis. How do you find morning? Alos hashachar, the earliest dawn. When is that on Tuesday? 2 days from now. Anyone know the time? 5:50. According to the RJC, it's 5:52. Young Israel said 5:53. I don't know. I'm not sure who's further west exactly. But it's around that time, which is, by the way, earlier than sometimes you'll see in some of your other charts. Because some charts counted 72 minutes flat before the sun rises. The sun rises now at 7:20. Those who go at 72 minutes flat will say you have to start fasting at 6:08. Did anybody have that time? 6:08 in your shul. Your shul is a liberal shul. 6:08, they go at 72 minutes. We are the scientific shuls, we're the modern shuls. We don't count with 72 minutes flat. We count equivalent minutes. 72 minutes in Jerusalem, in the spring equinox, translates into that many more minutes in New York and whatever the date will be, January 6th, whatever it may be. So that's why I recommend that if those who are fasting should get up a little bit early if you want to have a coffee, and 5:52 or 3 should be the cutoff. Okay. So now there's a 6th fast. It's called Tanis Esther. Everyone knows about Tanis Esther. According to the accepted halacha, Tanis Esther is weaker than even the minor fasts. There's nowhere in the Bible where we are required to fast on Tanis Esther. Yes, the Ravid has a unique view. It's based on the pasuk in the Megillah, Divrei Atzomos V'Zakosam, which makes it even more strict, if you will. But that's not accepted by most authorities, and that's only a custom. No hagel, it's pure custom. So, at that time, absolutely. At that time, the 3 days was an absolute requirement by Torah law. But the anniversary thereof, and it's not even the anniversary, that probably took place in the month of Nisan, we're fasting in Adar. It's just it's a custom. I'm not belittling the custom. It's on a lesser level, according to most authorities, than even the quote minor fast, such as Asar B'Tavis. Says the source 5 beer halacha of the Mishnah Berurah. Who are din in koave nayin? They call your eyes hurt. What do we call that? What do we call someone's eyes hurt? We have a different name for it. A headache, exactly. When you have a headache, we have a headache. Everyone knows what a headache is. In mitzaros harbe, what do? They make it up a different day after Purim. Unbelievable. If you have a headache on Tanis Esther, you don't fast, and you make it up after Purim. Source 5. You make it up after Purim. First line of source 5. Ule in your name, the second line. After the Chomer Yoser. Maybe these fasts are stricter than Tanis Esther. If you have a headache on Tuesday, I hope you don't have one, but in case you do have one. The cave in the Kvarotzel, the Kiblikol Yisrael, this Anas Choladalat Somos, Suhavale Tanis Chova. Only pregnant and nursing women that only have to fast on Tisha B'Av. However, there are those who are lenient even in other fasts. And in the last four words of this, "Vakol lefiraos einayim," it all depends upon the judgment of the Rav who's making the psak. Let me tell you what I think. This should depend upon the very last two lines in source 5. Ein lehesanos. He tells you to look at a source. Sheyifru achar kach. If you don't fast on Tuesday because you have a headache, you have to pay back later on. Oh, so all the pregnant nursing women have to pay back later on. It's not kedai. It's not worth it. And he brings a proof from Tanis Esther. If you have a headache, you pay back later on. You fast after Purim. Those who look in the Gra, he says, you'll see it's not a proof. And I didn't find any Achron who should quote this source. So we don't accept this. We just don't accept it. What's the difference? Listen very, very carefully. The Ramah in Hilchos Tanis Esther is of the opinion that Tanis Esther was never made for an exact date. It's only a custom. You fast before Purim. You fast actually the month of Adar. So if you couldn't fast the original day, you fast a later day. I'll give an example. According to the Ramah, if somebody makes a bris, listen carefully, if someone makes a bris on a Tanis Esther which falls on Thursday, if Purim is Sunday, can't fast Shabbos, we don't even fast Friday, we fast on Thursday. Everyone's aware of that, right? Fast on Thursday. The Ramah said if there's a bris in town, everybody eats on Thursday. Oh! Hooray! You have to fast on Friday. Oh! We don't fast on Friday because we're not supposed to fast going into Shabbos. There's a bris on Thursday, so we'll eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will fast. Right, the Ramon. This shows that Tanis Esther is not so determined a particular day. So it could be on Thursday, it could be on Friday. If you had two bris in a row, probably you'd say you have to go fast after Purim. It's a little bit loose. As opposed to the days that we're discussing now, which are not loose. You have to fast on particular days. 10th of Teves, 3rd of Tishrei, 17th of Tammuz, they don't budge these days, and therefore, if you have a headache, you should be fasting, I mean, unless it's something of a more serious nature. It seems to me, however, this is not for now, what is coming up in the next fast is Tanis Esther, we don't accept this Ramah. When it comes to a bris, we don't accept it, we just don't accept it. And therefore, for us, there's a set date for Tanis Esther as well. And therefore, in my mind, the headache threshold is equal for all fasts. Any headache which makes it what I'll call a chole she'ein bo sakana, which means you cannot function normally. You have to be in bed, or you can't go to work, whatever it is, that exempts you from fasting. Any minor headache which you go around your daily business at work, you should fast. Not only should you fast on Sarah Batavis, you should also fast even on Tanis Esther. We don't accept this idea of the movable fast. I'll just tell you one interesting personal story. One of my sons was, catch this now, was born on the 12th day of Adar. And the year was bar mitzvah, it came out on a Friday. Purim was Sunday. So he gave his drasha that Thursday night, after everybody had just finished fasting, because Thursday was Tanis Esther, and he said, you know what? According to the Ramah, I have to fast tomorrow. Why? Because even if I fasted today on Thursday, it didn't count, I wasn't bar mitzvah yet. So it's like a guy went to a bris. Oh, can you imagine that? But his punchline was, we don't follow the Ramah. And therefore he can eat the next day. That was his rush. So this is what footnote 5 is all about. Okay. Let's go. We have a lot to cover yet. Number six, Siv Beis. So almost halal chutz mitishabav mutarim berechitza sicha neilas hastanu v'tashva shamita ve'en tzorach lahafzik mehem yibol yom. We already mentioned before that these fasts start at dawn, as opposed to tishabav, which starts at sunset. There's another distinction. Tishabav is like Yom Kippur. Additional prohibitions against washing and anointing and wearing leather shoes and marital relations. None of these four apply to the, quote, minor fasts. Very, very important. Okay? These are things that you probably realize. But now, what's fascinating, and which is a little bit unique to Asara B'Teves, is the second page of this source sheet. Kol Dalet Somos Halalu. All these four fasts, they fall on Shabbos, are pushed till Sunday. Mishnah Berurah 7, the first one, Ches. Kol Avdavka. The La'olam Ein Asara B'Teves Chal B'Shabbos. Asara B'Teves is never on Shabbos. We'll come back to that. So it doesn't mean it's pushed forward. It can't happen. But the others, Som Gedalia, or Shivasa B'Tabas, or Tishrok, in fact, can be pushed, can fall on Shabbos, and are pushed, as you well know, till Sunday. Fine. Okay. V'imcholo b'erev Shabbos, they fall on Friday. So then, Korom v'shachmas v'mincha v'yachal. So you have to, you have the regular day. So the Mishnah Berurah writes in 7, number Yud. Again, lav dafka. Because the four fasts cannot come on Friday. Impossible. Only one. What is that one? Asara b'teves bilvad. The only one that can happen on Friday is Asara B'Teves. Only one. Only one. Okay. What is special about Asara B'Teves? So, you know, our rabbis love to talk theoretics. By now you know that. Look at source number 8. It's such a remarkable, remarkable source. Rabbi David Abu Draham writes, Asara b'teves u'mishuna mishar taniyos. It's different than all other fasts. Shem hoya chal b'shabes, lo hoya yichol netchos ol yom acher. Neshenemero n'yecheskel, ve'etzem hayom hazeh. Kimo b'yom ha-kippurim. Says the Beis Yosef, liyodati minayin lozeh. Had Asara b'teves come out on Shabbos, you'd have to fast on Shabbos. It's so easy to make such a statement. It can't happen. It can't happen. And no one understands fully, how does he know this? Just because it's a pasuk, etzi yamazeh, what does it do with anything? We don't really fully get it. The Or Sameach, one of the great Torah giants of the 20th century, has an interesting insight over here. We know that on Shabbos, you're not supposed to fast. Everyone knows that. If you fast the entire Shabbos from sunset till sunset, it's a serious violation. Of course, Yom Kippur is an exception. However, says Or Sameach, if you fast a little bit on Shabbos, which you're not supposed to do, you're not even supposed to fast 1 minute on Shabbos as a fast day. You don't need to eat straight through. We don't eat between meals, and we're being much, much healthier. But we don't consider that a fast. But if you're going to fast any part of Shabbos, this is a rabbinical violation, says the Or Sameach. And therefore, the Abu Draham makes sense on some level. He's not advocating to fast 24 hours on Asara B'Teves, only the 12 hours. Okay, so it's not a Torah violation, it's at most a rabbinic prohibition, and he says that you have to do it anyway. Says Yoros Mechi, now he knows it. Because what happens when Asara B'Teves falls out on Friday, which it often does? Who remembers? What do we do? Yeah? Fast! When do we stop fasting? Yeah, everyone goes to shul and comes back from Ma'ariv and makes Kiddush. The first thing you have, a little wine and an empty stomach. They should have grape juice that night. Alright? Because you have an empty stomach. Wait a minute. You fasted already an hour into Shabbos. By the time you come home from Kiddush, alright, the rabbi's not going to give a long sermon that Friday night. Everyone's hungry. But even so, till everyone gets home, you've already, you know, fasted a significant amount of time when you know for sure it's Shabbos. How can that be allowed? Says the Or Sameach, that's where the Abu Draham got it. Because whenever Tanis Asara B'Teves falls out on Friday, in effect, you're fasting an hour into Shabbos. Ah, so by the same token, you would fast the day of Shabbos. That's quite an extension, but that's what the Or Sameach explains. Of course, we're never going to know the answer to this question because it doesn't happen. And Mashiach's going to come, will change the way we calculate the months, and it can happen. Sure, it'll be a Yontif. So we're never going to know the answer to this question. It's a theoretical issue, but theoretically also very interesting. Okay. Let us turn our attention now to the last three footnotes, which are of extraordinary importance, again, starting from today. Shulchan Aruch writes that there were certain days that according to Megillas Tainis, they would fast. And one is today. Shmona B'Teves, Nichtava HaTorah Yevonis, Divei Talmei HaMelech, V'Yachoshech Ba'olam Shlosha Yomim. Wow. 3 days of darkness ensued when the Torah was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. And if one wants to see a beautiful exposition of why this is so, I recommend a very beautiful sefer. It's called the Sefer HaTodah. I'm sure you all heard of that sefer, Rabbi Kitov. It's in Hebrew, it's in English. Get your hands on it on the month of Tevis. He explains beautifully, in a very accessible language, what it's all about. What's so terrible about translating the Torah into Greek? What's terrible is you have taken something which was the treasure of the people of Israel exclusively, and you've opened it up to all the nations of the world. We are no longer what we'll call the quote Balabatim on the Tanakh, on the Chumash. Now we've been forced to translate it into the Greek, which was the most popular language of the society, and then they can take it and they can, I'm sorry to say, dray it and shmay it and do it this way and twist it and do all kinds of things that they want to do with it. Whereas when it was only accessible to us, it was pristine pure. That's why it's called Choshech. It's interesting that the Chazal tell us, some of you may have heard about this in Chanukah, on the pasuk at the very beginning of Bereishis, V'choshech al pnei tahom. The rabbis teach us, this is Malchus Yavon. Talmai, although he lived in Egypt, was a successor to the Greek kings. And it's Greeks, and we translated it into Greek. Right? That's what it was. And it was a Hellenizing, if you will, of the Bible itself. That's hard to use such a phrase. We're giving them now the opportunity to do what they want with it, to twist it, and to accuse us with it, and to make all kinds of things that we're not happy about. So although we believe in knowledge, not in this kind of a context. One has to be concerned with the Ma'amar Chazal on the Pasuk in Sefer Devarim, Bar Heite B'Shivim Lashon, which implies that the Torah should be translated into 70 languages. Perhaps for internal use only, but not when it's forced upon us by the non-Jews. In any event, this was a serious act which really led, let's call a spade, to assimilation. When it says it's darkness for 3 days, it's the darkness of Greece, which was assimilation. As you know, Greece is opposed to other enemies who just wanted to kill us. Greece wanted to Hellenize us. They wanted us to bring us over to them and to make us participants in the Olympics and into all the other culture and philosophy that they espoused. This is a certain sense of more insidious danger than other groups that just try to hurt us physically. It's very, very important. This is today. Today is the 8th day. We're still, the secular date is January 4th. It's not so long after that period of time. I spoke about it, I think, was it last year or the year before? "'Tis a season to be jolly." Those who may remember that one. That was about this kind of a season. Assimilation. So we're still, we're still in that season, if you will. Footnote 9 concludes, "Uvitesmo lo noda ezo hi atzara shirabo." An incredible line that Megillas Tanis quoted in Shulchan Aruch. The 9th they fasted, we don't know the reasons. We don't know the reason. This is not like Judaism. No. Shu, paraduma, we don't know the reason. Hashem knows the reason. He didn't tell us the reason. It's a chok. But the rabbis to ordain something and not tell us the reason? We don't believe in following rabbis blindly. We have to understand what are they saying? Why are they saying it? They have an accountability responsibility towards us. Why are they saying this? What do you mean they don't know why? So footnote number 10, "Uvislichol shalonu Isa shemeis Ezra HaSofer." That Ezra HaSofer died on the 9th of Teves, and if you read the Slichos on Tuesday morning, you will see it there. However, the most incredible thing is found in our final footnote, footnote number 11, which is a Hagos of Rav Baruch Frankl, printed in the back of a standard Shulchan Aruch, and the same Siman Tav Kuf Pei. I found Niksav Yad, that on the ninth day of Teves, Niftar Shimon HaKalfus. Now this man went by many names. His name was Shimon. He was called either Shimon HaKalfus, some called him Shimon Kippa, we'll come back to that in a minute. Shehoshia Es Yisrael B'tzara Gedola, that he saved the people of Israel, who were in a terrible, terrible crisis. Notice he still doesn't tell you the crisis. Bizmana Paritzin, in the time of those who were... Paritzim is a term of art. We'll see what it refers to. Nik Bayom Yisoso, he died on that day of the ninth of Teves. Litanis Olam Yerushalayim, to fast forever in Yerushalayim. Now, what in the world is going on over here? We sound like I said, it's a Sherlock Holmes. They give you a couple of tantalizing pieces of information. By a show of hands, who in this room ever heard of this man named Shimon HaKalfus, the Shimon Keeper? Raise your hand if you ever heard of him. No one in the room ever even heard. It's tantalizing. No one even knows who knows what the Paritzim are. No one knows. Yeah? Serfs, okay. Could be. That's the Poritz was a feudal lord. That's correct. That's almost a Yiddish. Yes? Sorry? Pharisees. Pharisees. No. Let me tell you what it is. This is going to be something which can blow your mind. Frank, I must be honest, I was unaware of this whole story till a number of years ago. I heard about it. I'll tell you where I heard about it for the first time. On a tape. I love listening to Torah tapes. A tape by Dr. Schneer Lyman, one of the great scholars here in our yeshiva, and I recommend you get this tape on this topic if you can find it in this large tape collection that you can get out there. Shimon Kippa, who is he? I'll tell you who he is, and I brought in my pocket a few sources, which you can find yourself if you want. I didn't want to burden the copyists with the copy from my private sources, which are not found in the regular Shulchan Aruch. Listen very carefully. The man named Shimon Kippa, they have the English C-E-P-H-A-S, I mean from Otar Yisrael, which we understand very well, HaKalfus, I don't know where the Lama got snuck in there, it's very much like this English or probably Greek version of his name. How does he really know? V'no da Yosef b'shem Peter. Peter. What is a pitra in Greek? A rock. A rock. Kemosela b'ivrit. Kippa baramit. Who is this man Peter? Who is this Peter? It's Saint Peter, the first pope. I'm reading you. You're not going to believe this. Listen to this. Rosh HaShlichim Shel Yesho HaNotzri, the main agent of Jesus, the Nazareth. What happened? Who was it? Well, what happened over here? You fast when he dies? The first pope? Sounds so counterintuitive. Doesn't sound right. So I want us to look a little bit further. And a special Agadata, which was called Agadata the Shimon Kippa, which is some kind of a various midrashim. Listen very carefully. I'll just read it to you. It's remarkable. When the early Christians, that's the Paritzim, the early Christians arose, 30 years, they gathered great strength. Thousands and tens of thousands flocked to this group. And they prevented the loyalists of Am Yisrael from going to the Beis HaMikdash. Remember, the Beis HaMikdash was still standing. We know that. We all know that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed approximately the year 70 to the Common Era, which is approximately the birth date of Jesus. So the temple is still standing, and these early Christians are preventing loyal Jews from going to Yerushalayim to serve Hashem, because they have a different version now of divinity. Talk about hyperbole. It's a greater of a problem as the day of the golden calf. They didn't know what to do. And there were 12 apostles, I'm reading from here, and Bnei Yisrael were following them. And they strengthened the belief in Jesus. They said that he was agents. Am Rav Bnei Yisrael, many Jews are following them. And the Chacham thought it's terrible. Oi! And just as we said in our beginning, when something bad happens, what do we do wrong? Ki chotanu. We must have sinned. They did tshuva. All right, tshuva. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? As I said before, we're in a crisis in Eretz Yisrael. We have to do tshuva. But the army and the government has to determine what are they going to do about it in this world. They're not contradictions. The fact that you and I have to say Tehillim and prove ourselves and repent, and that the army has to attack, are not contradictory, they're complementary. So aside from doing tshuva and confessing their sins, what are we going to do about this crisis? They were sitting and they were crying, and they prayed to God. They said, God in heaven, give us advice, what should we do? We don't know what to do. And our Jews are being killed because al odos oso ho'ish. Everyone knows what oso ho'ish is? Okay, we know who it is. Jay. Oso ho'ish. It's going to be terrible that these notrim, anyone knows what notrim means? Christians. They're killing us. And they're becoming the majority. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Give us an idea what to do. After they prayed their hearts out, one man gets up. And his name was Shimon Kippur. And he knew about a bas kol. He had certain ways that he would make miracles. He was a miracle worker. Listen, he says, listen to me, my brothers. If you want, I will separate these people from Adas Bnei Yisrael. I will make sure that they are recognized as a separate group. I don't know if you're familiar. At the beginning, the Christians were Jews. They were Jews, just had a slightly different belief. And it was so much easier for them to sway other Jews. Did you get in the mail what I got last week? This past week? 2 days ago, I got in the mail. Handwritten to my name and address. In Hebrew. I didn't open it. I don't know what's from. My wife opens it. She says, oh! Jews for Jay. Hebrew, all Hebrew. Hebrew, of course. Gonna read Hebrew. This is dangerous. Can you imagine how much more dangerous it was when these Christians were considered to be an integral part of the Jewish people? So this Shimon, a.k.a. Peter, said, you know, I will find ways and means to separate them as a completely different entity, which will put a stop to the rampant assimilation. Ach, there's one but. Im tekablu aleichem es ha'ovo. You, my great rabbis, have to accept upon yourself the sin. Because he's only going to do this by telling him to sin. You know, he's going to be involved in this kind of an underground operator. He's operating underground. He's make believe he's really a disciple of Jesus when he's really an Orthodox Jew. You have to accept that on yourselves. What they answer him? Nekabel aleinu oven. Yes, we accept it. Now go do it. What did he do? He wrote God's name and he ripped his skin. And he started teaching the God's name, and he went to the main metropolis of the Christians, and he cried in a great voice, whoever believes in Jesus, come to me! I am his disciple! They said, wise guy. Tnu lano osa mofes. Like, you know, give us a sign. He said, what do you want? Do what Jesus did. Okay. Bring me a leper. It's considered known that Jesus healed or cured a leper. He brought him a leper, he cured the leper. And whether Jesus did it or not, I don't know. Maybe he did. He also had certain powers of sorcery. But one thing is clear in this medrash that Peter did it. Bring me someone who died. He did Tchias HaNesim. That's what it says. He resurrected the dead. You must be a true disciple of Jesus. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. They bowed down, they prostrated themselves. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. He says, you should know that Jesus hated the Jews. He hated their Torah. And he cites chapter and verse from Isaiah, etc., etc. And although Jesus has the power to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth in 1 minute, he doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to leave them so that his, catch this now, if you do in Hebrew, tliyaso uskilaso lizichron ledore doros. His hanging and his being stoned should be remembered forever by the existence of the Jews who supposedly perpetrated this. And all of the suffering that Jesus suffered in order to save you guys from hell, from Gehenna. And now he's telling you, don't ever harm a Jew. And it says, this is where it comes from. If a Jew slaps you on one cheek, you could finish a sentence, turn the other cheek. That's where it comes from here. See, it's a genius. He's saving the Jews from all the pogroms because he's saying in Jesus' name, don't harm a Jew. Further than that, his main goal, aside from that they shouldn't harm the Jews, was to separate the non-Jews from the Christians from the Jews. See, they were born Jews. So he had to change their religious practices. Listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Don't, no longer should you keep Passover. Keep the day of his death. What do we call that? Easter. Instead of Sukkot, keep the day of his birth. Just past that. December 25th, which the Rambam calls Nittel. Nittel, like a natal, birth. Catch this now. Listen very carefully. Uv'yom ha'shmini l'leidoso tochogu ha'yom ha'shanim obo. The eighth day, celebrate the day that he was circumcised. This is what we call New Year's Day. So if anybody thinks that New Year's Day has no Christological overtones, you're making a big mistake. Here in the source we read about it, that New Year's Day is the day of the bris of Jesus, and that's why he was told by Peter to celebrate it, to separate you from the Jews. How ironic it is that there are Jews who celebrate the New Year's Day, which was the day which was created by Peter to separate the Jews from the Christians, and they're on the Christian side. Thank God there aren't too many who are to celebrate December 25th. Although, as we spoke on a previous occasion, there are a lot of, well, not for now. It's crept into our society a little bit. And they said, but we bow down, we'll accept it on one condition, that you stay here with us in our city. He said, fine, but build me a tower. It'll bring me just bread and water. Bread and water. He was afraid. He didn't want to have to eat non-kosher food. He stayed for the rest of his life. Sometimes it was 6 years in that tower. And in that tower, according to various sources, he wrote certain parts of our liturgy, which he sent out, somehow smuggled out to the rabbis. According to some, everyone agrees, he wrote certain liturgy for Yom Kippur, which in certain communities they recite on Yom Kippur as part of the temple service. And according to certain other authorities, he actually wrote Nishmas, in that tower. And when he died, a lonely death, the Christians mourned him. The Jews dared not mourn him. That would give away, blow his cover. They couldn't blow his cover even after his death. So they decreed a fast day, but they didn't tell anybody out of the inner circle what it was about. If they would say, well, why they're fasting, they would again blow his cover. What a remarkable, remarkable story. Is it really true? No one knows 100% for sure, by definition. This is a secretive story. But it is remarkable, you got to admit. Okay. In the 5 minutes remaining, I want to give you a little bit of a charge, if you will, as to what we have to work on in particular. I said before at the very beginning, given the reality of the crisis in Eretz Yisrael, and given the fact that that's a Torah requirement to fast and to do tshuva when it happens, and given the fact that we have a formal fast day of Asara v'Tevis upon us, and given the fact that in early times they would fast for 3 days in a row, 8, 9, and 10, they would eat at night. The reason we no longer fast day 8 and day 9 is because once we have the destruction of the temple, so everything is already butlam megillas tanis. All of these, we already lost the war. We're not going to fast over lost battles or celebrate one battle. We lost the war. It's over. We lost the temple. What is the common thread between these four events? I'm using the word four advisedly. The translation of the Bible into Greek, the death of Ezra, which is the traditional interpretation of tomorrow's fast, this incredible interpretation, the death of St. Peter, and Asara B'Teves, which was the time when Nebuchadnezzar surrounded Jerusalem. What is common to all these four events? And what's the lesson for us at the present time? May I suggest? The common thread is the word I mentioned before, assimilation.
assimilation. Let's remember what all these events represent. The translation of the Torah into Greek is the ultimate assimilation. When the Greeks are foisting their culture, their language, which is a language of great philosophy, upon the Bible, so we no longer are able to maintain ourselves behind our unique proprietorship of the Bible, because it's written in Hebrew, which only we know, and most non-Jews do not know. This led to assimilationist tendencies, which is exactly what the Greeks want. Choshech al pnei tahom is Greece, and Greece, as I said before, assimilated us. That's the irony. We're just a week out of Hanukkah. Not even. A week out of Hanukkah. I remember when I was in Eretz Yisrael many years ago, so one of the columnists, his name was Schnitzer, if I'm not mistaken, one of the major columnists of a generation, wrote a whole piece. He's to my knowledge, he was a non-observant Jew. He's writing to his, I think it was in Ma'ariv at the time, which is like not an Orthodox newspaper by a long shot. He says, you know, let's look ourselves in the mirror. Everyone celebrates Hanukkah. They say, everyone's a Hanukkah. Oh, whose side would we be on? That's what he wrote. Would we be on the side of those few little zealots? Or would we be on the side of the Hellenists? Woo! Woo! You know, if I'd write that, they'd stone me. But he wrote it. Which means that we have a lot of assimilation in the people of Israel. And I'm not talking to an audience of secular Jews. It's very easy to bang al-chet, you know, clap slach lanu and slach lahem. No, to bang on their chests. Let's bang on our own chests. Are we in any way guilty of assimilation? Here, there, and everywhere. The rabbis tell us, Yisrael shebechutz laaretz, ov de avodah zarah betara, that there's certain avodah zarah things that creep into our lives. I don't have to tell you what goes on in the workplace, in the streets, in the shopping. You know, those jingles coming into the songs, you know. That's, you know, we have to realize, as Rav Moshe writes about those tunes, the Christian tunes, I mentioned this, I think, in my previous year here, I quoted it, that this is not just some Far East religion that is pagan. It's a religion that has killed untold thousands of our brothers and sisters over the years. We can't forget that. We can't. And therefore, perhaps we're just too liberal, because we live in a liberal generation. Now, I'm not against being liberal, but I'm against having amnesia. What about the ninth day of Tevis? How about the ninth day of Tevis? Ezra died. Who was Ezra? What was Ezra's greatest accomplishment? Anyone know what his greatest accomplishment was? Of course, he reintroduced the Torah and a new script, but on the ground, what did he do? He faced a hopeless situation, which was called what? Intermarriage. I don't know what he did. How did he do it? He convinced all the intermarried Jews to divorce their heathen wives. How did he do that? Today, I went tumbling with the whole conversion controversy. Everyone knows about that. It's a terrible crisis that we deal with. It's all based on the fact that Jewish men want to marry non-Jewish women, and a little bit of the reverse, mostly the former. So what Ezra would tell you is, no! Just say no! Today we don't have any Ezras, we start making conversions, they're valid, they're not valid, I don't want to go into that, it's too complicated. But certainly it has an assimilationist ring to it. We're not discussing a Gioris Tzedek who's going to be completely observant in her life. Unfortunately, that's not the reality. Shimon Kippa died the same day. That's clearly against assimilation. His whole point was to try to separate the Christians from the Jews, and he was successful. What's Asara Betevis? Asara Betevis means that the Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, of course, the walls of Jerusalem represent the maintaining of the integrity of the spiritual essence of Am Yisrael. And once we are encircled by our foes, this is the first step in the breaking of the walls and the destruction of the temple and the going into the diaspora, which led to the terrible assimilation that we see from then all the way until now. Therefore, I believe that aside from our davening, and aside from our tzedakah v'chesed, and aside from our learning, and aside from all the other good things that we're doing, we have to look inwardly and try to make an improvement. Perhaps we should focus in these 3 days, the 3 days of darkness descended upon the world. In these 3 days, at least for these 3 days, which are coinciding with the terrible crisis in the land of Israel, in the fighting in Gaza, let us focus a little bit in these 3 days about how we're going to improve ourselves in this particular area of life. how we're going to be lead Jewish lives. Jewish lives doesn't just mean we keep the commandments, but the way we think. The way we think is the Jewish way of thinking. So that if there's a problem in Israel, it affects us. Because they are our brothers and sisters. And we're not going to be troubled by these accusations of dual loyalty and all this other stuff that they throw at us. We are Jews. We proudly align ourselves with the people of Israel. We're no less than the mayor and the police commissioner. And to their credit, got on a plane and went to Israel to show solidarity. We then do no less. We have to try to be together with Am Yisrael. And be together with Am Yisrael means, by definition, that there's a distance between us and the other nations. We are an Am Levodod Yishkon, Uvagoyom Lo Yishchashov. We are proud in being a nation apart. We have to be correct and polite and appropriate in our dealings with non-Jews, absolutely. But at the same time, we realize our unique destiny, our unique status as the nation of God. And for this, if we will do this, we will be protecting our soldiers and arms in the Holy Land to the best of our ability. And hopefully, through this, we'll see the day quickly when Tanis Esther, with the other three fasts, will turn into a Yom Sason V'Simcha, and the Pasuk ends, V'ha'emes V'ha'shalom Ehovu. You have to love Emes. Emes means truth, is Torah, Ben Adam Lamakom, and Shalom. You have to love peace, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. The first base of Migdash was destroyed because we lacked Emes. People doing Avodah Zarah. The second base of Migdash was destroyed because we lacked Shalom. We had Sinas Chinam. Yerushalayim is made up of two names, Yireh and Shalem. Yireh means Avram called it Hashem Yireh. That's the religious aspect of Yerushalayim. Shalem, Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, to be ethical, as Shem Ben Noach named it, that's the interpersonal relationship and aspect of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim cannot stand on one leg. It has to have both, the Yireh and the Shalem, the Emes and the Shalom. And we are the ones who have to rebuild Yerushalayim. If we quickly do it, if we see the day when Asara B'Tevos will become a Yom Tov, B'mheirav Yomeinu Amen.